Well, good morning, friends. My name is Nolan Donald. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Foley United Methodist Church, and I want to add my word of welcome to that of our worship team and of Pastor John and tell you how glad we are that you're spending a few minutes with us this Sunday morning or whenever it is that you find this video, and we pray God's richest blessings on you no matter where you are or what circumstances you're facing in your life, and pray that this service might be a gift to you and help for your soul. Before we jump into the 23andMe sermon series that we've been working in, I want to take a moment to recognize that today is a special day in the life of our church. Today is the day that we celebrate our graduating high school seniors. I saw a funny graphic on the internet this weekend that said, for all those people who got asked the question in 2015, where do you see yourself in 5 years, they all got it wrong. And I know that our high school graduates had no idea that this is what graduation would look like for them. This is what the end of their high school careers would look like. And this certainly isn't what we had thought today would look like. We had hoped that this would be a day to gather with these four outstanding individuals and celebrate them in person and pray over them and let them know how much we love them as we were all here together. But even though the situation and circumstances have changed, we don't want to let that take away from the fact that we have four wonderful individuals who need to be celebrated, and we want you to help celebrate them. And so in just a few minutes, I'm going to tell you about the one young man and the three young women who are finishing high school that are connected to Foley United Methodist Church. And as I share their names and a little bit about where they're graduating from and what their plans are, I would love if in the comments right below that you would take just a moment and offer a word of congratulations, or maybe you have a favorite Bible verse that you'd love to share, or a blessing or a word that you'd like to say to one of these students or to all of them. In a little while, Marty Messick, our Director of Communication, will post a video that celebrates these four individuals that has some pictures for you to look at. We would have loved to have been able to show that here today. And what we'd love for you to do is to share it on your social media, to offer a word of congratulations to this young man and these young ladies, and let them know how much as a church family we love them, and we are praying God's blessing on them, that we desire God's greatest desires for them. And so join with me now as we celebrate these four outstanding individuals. Richard Allen Arp. Richard is the son of Randy and Beth Arp. He is graduating from Pensacola Catholic High School. And in the fall, Richard will be attending the University of South Alabama, and he will be majoring in radiological sciences. Molly Elizabeth Norris. Molly, who is running the PowerPoint even right now. Yay, Molly. Molly, thank you for making worship work this morning. Molly is the daughter of Nathan and Kate Norris. She is a graduate now. Are you a graduate now? You are a graduate of Foley High School. And in the fall, Molly will be attending the University of Alabama, where she will be majoring in nursing. Avery Michelle Robertson. Avery is the daughter of Scott and Lori Robertson. She is also a graduate of Foley High School. And in the fall, Avery will be attending Coastal Community College, where she will major in event planning. And then last but certainly not least is Elizabeth Allen Russell. Libby is the daughter of Daryl and Patty Russell. She is a graduate of Foley High School. And in the fall, she'll be attending South Alabama, where she'll be majoring in marine biology. I've had the chance over the last few years to get to know all four of these students through youth activities and various things in the church, and they are four of the finest students that I've ever been around. And so we offer our warmest congratulations, our heartfelt support and encouragement as they take this next step in their life. And we want to spend just a moment right now praying for them and for this milestone that they are celebrating. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we give you thanks. Lord, especially as we have been reflecting on the words of the 23rd Psalm over these last few weeks, we are aware that you are the all-sufficient shepherd, that you are the guide, that you are the one who leads us, that you are the one who desires to refresh our soul. And so as we celebrate these four outstanding individuals, Lord, we give you thanks for the work that you have been doing. We give you thanks for the leadership that you have provided. We give you thanks for the abundance of blessings that you have poured out in each of these individuals' lives to lead them to the moment that we are celebrating today. And Lord, we don't take that for granted, that you have been present and at work. And so we thank you and we praise you as the one who is good and is our all-sufficient shepherd. And God, as we mark this milestone in these individuals' lives, Lord, we pray an outpouring of your Spirit on each one of them. Lord, we pray your greatest desires into each of their lives. Lord, as they prepare to venture into a new season of their lives, Lord, we pray that they would be aware of your guidance and leadership that is going before them and that follows after them. Lord, we know the words of your Scripture are true, that you are an ever-present help. And so, Lord, we trust you for that into each of these students' lives. And Lord, we pray as they make plans for the future and take steps into who they are becoming as adults, that you would be the one who shapes and forms them into the fullness of your greatest desires. Lord, we pray that they might know the abundance that comes only through you. And Lord, we pray too that you would deeply embed in them the love of this church family, the support and encouragement that comes from all of the people here, and more importantly, the love of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ, that his love would be deeply embedded in them, that they might know you as the rock who they can stand upon in all times. We pray your favor and blessing on each of them in Jesus' name. And all God's children digitally said, amen. 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 Congratulations to all of them. Congratulations to you, Molly. We are grateful for all of you. This morning, we are turning our attention to week 5, as John mentioned, of our 23andMe sermon series. And as I've been challenging you over these last few weeks, I want to challenge you again to memorize the words of the 23rd Psalm in your favorite translation, and then to share that on your social media as you get that done. Challenge your kids, your grandkids, whoever, to join you in this. I've been using the NIV version of the Bible, and so this morning I want to share with you the first 5 verses of Psalm 23 as we prepare to dig in and study Psalm 23:5 together. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Pray with me, please. Good Father, we give you thanks that you are that all-sufficient shepherd, that you are at work and you are present in our lives in greater ways than we expect or imagine. And we pray now in these moments that you would be at work shaping and forming our hearts and our minds and our souls into the image of who you are and into your desires for each of us. Lord, may we know that life without lack. May we live the with God life. May we find our source of life and joy and wholeness in you and you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I moved to Baldwin County for the first time 16 years ago next month. For a couple of years, beginning in 2004, I worked on the staff of the Spanish Fort United Methodist Church and loved living there and getting connected to Baldwin County and finding my way around there. As I began that season of my life working in that church, the habit that happened, as is the case in every church I've ever gone to work in, is that many people did all they could to welcome me and to make me feel at home. I can't begin to remember the number of meals that I ate or notes of encouragement or cards that I received welcoming me to that church and helping me get my footing there in the church and in the community. There was one family, though, that seemed to go above and beyond what the normal kind of welcome procedure usually was. This one family, from almost the first or second week that I was there, began to try and include me in almost anything they were doing that summer. If there was a group of people going to eat a meal after church or after an event, they would seek to make sure that I would come and join with them. If there were folks going to gather on the river up in North Baldwin County, they made sure that I was included. Really, because of their efforts and because of their continual invitation, I found myself getting to know people in the church far better than I would have otherwise, and found myself feeling more at home in that community quicker than I might have otherwise. I assumed over that first summer that as the summer ended and we moved back into the school year, that those invitations that they gave me so readily would probably begin to end. That they had teenage children who were middle school and high school students. They were busy with all kind of things. And so my guess was that we would go back into the normal fall routine and we would be friends that would see each other at church, but there probably wouldn't be much more beyond that. My assumptions were wrong. It was not long after the school year began that I was sitting in my office at the church one afternoon when Tracy, the mom of the family, came through the church office, and as she was leaving, she walked past my office and she stopped and came back and stuck her head in the door, and almost in a very nonchalant way, she just looked in and said, "Hey, Nolan, I'm cooking tonight. Would you like to come over for dinner?" I didn't really know how to respond. Something in me kind of resisted, feeling like I would impose, or that maybe she was just saying this to be nice and that she didn't really want me to come over. I believe that first time she made an invitation like that, I actually had a conflict that night, some meeting at the church, and so I was able to say, "Oh, that's awfully kind, but I can't tonight," and I was able to decline the invitation. Maybe inside I thought that those invitations would go away, but this scenario began to repeat. Almost any time that she happened to be up at the church, Tracy would stick her head in my office and say, "Hey, would you like to come over and eat dinner tonight?" I became rather skilled at declining her invitation, saying, "Oh, you're so kind, thank you, but I don't want to impose." It was after doing this for several times that one day I had declined an invitation when whatever reason caught Tracy and she stopped. And she came back and she stuck her head back in my office door and she said, "Nolan, we wouldn't invite you over to dinner if we didn't want you to come." She said, "When we invite you over to dinner, it's because we want to spend time with you." And she said, "I'm not nice enough to invite someone over to dinner who I don't really want to be around." And she said, "And if someone did invite someone over to dinner and they didn't want to be around them," which we're not doing, she said, "that's really on them." She said, "Come eat dinner at our house." That one interruption was enough to kind of jostle my thinking, and whatever habit I was in of declining the invitation kind of broke me out of that. And so I accepted the invitation to come and eat dinner at their house. And that night I went and shared a wonderful meal with their family around their table. A dinner invitation, accepting an invitation to a table, can change your life. That invitation began a friendship that still spans 16 years later. As David writes the 23rd Psalm, and he begins to talk about the Lord preparing a table for him, he recognizes that a table invitation can change your life too. That God is inviting us to his table, and that he wants us to come and receive all that he wants to give. And that invitation can change your life. If the first three verses of Psalm 23 are David's report about God, if they are his report about the characteristics of God, then the second three verses of Psalm 23 are David's testimony, his personal testimony about how he has experienced God. In the beginning of the psalm, he talks about the character of what he knows about God in third person. And as we saw last week in verse 4, he begins to turn the corner to talk more directly about God and his experience with God in verse 4. But here in verses 5 and then next week in verse 6 as well, what we see is that David moves out of any kind of sense of just reporting about God to sharing an intimate conversation with God. Speaking in the second person, he's saying, "You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." What we really get to see is a prayer. It's David crying out from his heart, his heart's desire, a reflection of the very inner being that he has, crying out to God. David models what you and I know to be true in our own lives. If you've done something kind for me, it's one thing for me to go and tell someone else about what you did, or even if we have a conflict, it's one thing for me to tell someone else, but it's a completely different thing for me to come and express that to you. The level of intimacy and the level of connection changes when we talk one-on-one with someone and we talk to someone about the impact that they have had in our lives. What we see in this moment in verse 5 is David sharing intimately and honestly with God about what God has done in his life. And it's a powerful image. When David begins to write verse 5, he shifts his analogy as well. Gone are the images of the all-sufficient shepherd, which David knew that language from his life as a young man and growing up tending his father's sheep. And replaced now is the image of a banquet hall. This would be an image that David would have become very familiar with as he had proximity to the monarchy through most of his adult life. He has been around tables. He knows what it's like to host guests. And he uses this imagery now that he was familiar with to help articulate what it is that he's experienced and what it is that he sees God doing in his life. When David introduces this idea of a table, it changes the whole makeup of the psalm in some ways. It introduces kind of the last big image that we'll see. In the ancient Near East, the table was the heart of the home. The table was the place that all of the family gathered. And in that day and age and the culture, living in a system that was a patriarchal society, the families were huge. Oftentimes a patriarch would have multiple children and all of their families all would gather together at the table. The table could be large, and an invitation to come to the table was in many ways really about proximity to the patriarch. It was about proximity to the host. And so when someone invited you to come and be at the table, it was a way that they could offer welcome to you. When somebody extended an invitation to the table, they were giving you the benefits and the openness and the gifts of being a member of their family. They were allowing you, treating you as their own. They were saying that they longed to serve you and host you and give the fullness of what they would give to their own family to you as well. In that day and age, just like my friend told me in Spanish Fort, you would not invite someone to come to your table who you did not want to bless, who you did not want to serve, who you did not want to care for or demonstrate some aspect of love or investment in their life. It's also worth noting, particularly as we look at Psalm 23:5, that one of the things that was afforded to a guest when they came to the table was that the host was offering them protection as well. That when you came, and for all intents and purposes, you were a member of the household for the time that you were there taking a meal, that they offered the same protection that they were giving to their family, they would now extend to you as well too. Added on to this image of the table and the power of being welcomed and being close to the host and receiving the generous gifts that a host would give when they provided a meal for you, we add to that the power of food in and of itself. In the Bible, food and the way that it's used is almost always a reflection of our hearts. The food is like a tangible representation of how we view wealth and possessions. And so when we see that there's a host who longs to give lavishly, who longs to provide and give food away, it's a reflection of the heart and the generosity that the host has for the person that they're welcoming to their table. David is recognizing that in his own life, this is the role that God has played. That God has played this role of host. That God has played this role of welcoming. That God has played the role of hospitality and of beneficiary to give him just lavish gifts and treat him exceedingly well. To add the line that he adds, that God anoints his head with oil, is really just in a way to underline and bold and highlight everything that he's said so far about the table and the food and the host. To anoint your head with oil was to offer the most exquisite luxury that you could give to someone in your home. It's as if you were having someone over for a meal and you rolled out the red carpet. That rather than inviting them just for takeout pizza on paper plates, that you broke out the fine china and polished the silver, that you bought the choicest cut of meat that usually you would only save for a holiday. It's a demonstration that you aren't cutting corners or skimping, that you're giving the very best. And so as David reflects upon what it is that God has done in his life, he's recognizing that God has poured out his very best, that God has given his best, that he hasn't cut corners, that he hasn't held back, that God's generosity has been present and at work and overflowing in incredible ways. This line, verse 5, reaches its climax as he reflects almost in kind of this moment of euphoria, my cup overflows, as a way that he recognizes that all of the blessings, the abundant provision that God has given, overcome him, and that his life is full of more blessings than he even knows how to count or recognize. It's an astounding statement of his own personal testimony of what it is that David recognizes about God's work and provision in his life. Now, before we go too far, it's worth us stopping and thinking for a moment a little bit about David's life. Because it's so easy to hear this kind of testimony about the provision and the way that God has given generously and how he reflects back on his life and he's had all these things and sees the red carpet rolled out for him. And to think, well, oh, you know, David was the king. David lived in a palace. He was some kind of elite that really didn't know hardship or struggle. He didn't know the difficulties that came with everyday life. And so we really can't take his word as that much of a demonstration of what God's character is like or how God would provide. That assumption about David, that he was someone who didn't know hardship, couldn't be further from the truth. David's life had so many ups and downs, it would make a roller coaster jealous. His life was checkered with all kind of struggle. He had been through more difficulties than we even have recounted in the Bible. David was someone who, as a young child, was neglected by his father. He wasn't seen to amount to much of anything. He was overlooked when it came time for Samuel to come and anoint a possible next king. Once he was marked as the king in waiting, his life didn't become one of privilege where he received everything. If anything, his life got more difficult once he became the king in waiting, because he had to deal with the attacks and the jealousy and the hunting down of the previous king who was after him and sought to kill him over and over again. While David certainly did have successes in his life, it seems that almost every time he would have some success that would give him something maybe to stand on, maybe a place where he would go, oh yes, now God is working in my life, he would almost immediately have an epic failing that would crush whatever it was he had done. David engaged in an adulterous affair with a woman in his community that wrecked his household and her household. As a way to avoid the truth, he had her husband murdered. He dealt with the consequences of that for the rest of his life. He had plans and great dreams that he desired to do that he saw God dash and say, those won't be fulfilled through you. Far from being this elite person who didn't know any hardship or struggle, what David is recognizing when he shares with us Psalm 23:5 is that God has poured out his lavish blessing, that he has rolled out the red carpet, that he has been the generous host, that he has welcomed him to his table, that he has treated him as a member of his family, not in spite of all those things, but because of them, in the middle of them, that as he was dealing with hardship, what he says is that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That he says in the presence of those who wanted to bring conflict to him, but also the opposition and trouble and struggle and hardship that he faced day in and day out. That he said in spite of this, he said that even with all this going on, he really recounts what he told us last week in verse 4. Last week we saw in verse 4 that he said that even though we walk through the darkest valley, that God is with us and that his rod and his staff longs to console us and nurture us into a new possibility and a new way of being. And what David recounts here as he gets to verse 5 is that this has been the experience of his own life. That as he has faced opposition, as he has made terrible decisions, as he has struggled and had enemies, that what he has seen as he looks back over his life is that God has continued to provide for him. That God has continued to meet him in the midst of that. That God has continued to give his very best, even to the point that David would say his cup overflows. What David recognizes is that no matter the circumstances, That God's inviting presence and his generous provision is always present. Let me say that again. No matter the circumstance, God's inviting presence and generous provision is always present. This is a huge thing for you and me to grasp as we take this with God life of the 23rd Psalm seriously. This is a huge thing for you and me to grasp as we reflect on these words not just being quaint poetry that offer us comfort in times of mourning at a funeral, but that they become the framework for which we live our lives in relationship with God. These are crucial words for us to think about as we live in the midst of a global pandemic and our world all around us is changing. What we knew to be normal 90 days ago is no longer normal and won't be for any time to come. And yet what we find is that David says that despite our circumstances, that despite how we may feel or what we may think, it's in those moments that God's inviting presence and his generous provision is still present. This is such good news. Because it's not how you and I tend to operate. We tend to think that our experience and our encounter with God is determined by our circumstances or our feelings. That we think that the things around us somehow turn up or turn down the accessibility of God. That we think the way we feel or our moods or what we're going through, that somehow that makes God closer or further away. And what we see David saying out of the experience of his own life is this is that the complete opposite is true. That our circumstances and our feelings have nothing to do with the presence and provision of God. That God's character has everything to do with the provision and presence of God. And so whether we blame God for things or think that somehow God has avoided us, that God is still present and He still is providing. We tend to live in a way where we think that if things don't go exactly the way we want, that somehow God isn't working. Or we tend to think that if we've made choices or decisions or struggled, that somehow God's goodness or His gracious is somehow removed from us, that we're precluded from the goodness that God wants to give. We tend to blame God for things not going the way we want, or that He didn't follow through, or that He didn't answer the prayer the way we prayed it. We tend to think that just because God isn't working as our genie in a bottle, giving our every wish as our command, you know, our desire as His command, or that He isn't meeting the desires we have exactly the way we want, that somehow something is wrong with Him. But what we see if we take these words seriously is that God is present, that He is still inviting and He is still generous. He still longs to bring us to His table. He still longs to pour out His blessing and abundance on us to the point that we too might say that our cup is overflowing. If what David says is true, if David's word is true, if God's word is true, then what we see is that God's inviting presence and His generous provision is still present. And that if we want to engage more fully in what it is He's doing, then we must become aware of the way He is working and the way He's providing, the way He is inviting, and the way He is pouring out the abundant blessings into our lives right now. We have a God who is an all-sufficient shepherd. We have a God who makes us lie down in green pastures, who leads us beside quiet waters, who longs to refresh our souls. We have a God who longs to guide us into a way of life that reflects His righteousness, who says that even in the hardships we face, that He is with us and that He will pour out His blessings. That He is pouring out His blessings. The step for you and me, if we want to live into this with God life, is that we must become more aware of His presence and His provision, and we must cooperate with the all-sufficient shepherd. There are all kinds of ways that you and I can work to increase our awareness of God. There are all kinds of ways that we can work to cultivate a sense of God's presence and work and the way He's moving in our lives. We could spend time talking about practicing worship, speaking words of praise, seeking to praise God for who He is in our own lives. We could talk about silence and solitude and the way that holding ourselves at calm and shutting everything down helps us connect more completely with God. But if I was going to give you just one thing to do, to increase your awareness of God, to become aware of the fact that He is present and He is providing, that He is welcoming, that He longs to pour out His greatest blessings on you and longs for you to know it, even to the point of your cup overflowing, I would tell you the thing to practice is gratitude. I have told Foley United Methodist Church before about a habit that I was challenged to have by a coach a couple of years ago. A coach in my life offered to me this practice and said, I believe this would help you grow in your own awareness of how God is moving and working in your life. She was so right. The exercise goes like this. At the end of every day, or perhaps first thing in the morning, get a notebook or on your phone or whatever is the best way to record for you, and write down three things, looking back at the previous 24 hours, for which you are grateful. Write down three ways that you have seen God give gifts into your life. But here's the catch. You can never repeat something that you've written down before. Now, at first, it seems easy because you say, oh, I'm grateful for my kids or my family or food or the house I live in or the neighbors who are checking on me or whatever. But as we kind of cross those big things off that we might go to easily, what happens in our lives is it begins to have to cultivate a sense of awareness. That we have to look in creation or relationships or a quiet moment We have to look in the hard days and the days where we don't feel so great for the glimmer of light where God is still working and offering His best. That we have to begin to say, God, You're still giving me good things, even on days that I don't feel like it or don't seem particularly aware of You. I wonder what would happen if you grew your awareness of God's presence and provision in your life. It's present, and He longs for your cup to overflow. What would it look like for you to take that habit on today? To say, today I will write down three things for which I'm grateful, three things that I can thank God for in my life. What would it look like if you committed to do that every day this week, where you, before you go to bed, that you take a tablet and jot three things down for which you're grateful? What would it look like if in the morning, while you were waiting for the pot of coffee to make, that you kept a tablet and wrote down three things for which you were grateful? What would it look like if you set an alarm on your phone for 12 noon, where you recorded on your phone three things for which you were grateful? What if you did it for a week? What if you did it for a month? I wonder how you might see the truth that David tells us in your own life, that no matter the circumstances, that no matter your feelings, that God's inviting presence and His generous provision is present in your life, that you too might say, my cup overflows. When I went to my friend's house that night in Spanish Fort, we had a wonderful time. It was a great meal with their family. We laughed and told stories. But what that one, accepting that one invitation did in my life was it opened the door for more. Just like we see at God's table, I gained proximity to their family. I began to develop deeper relationships, and what was one dinner turned into many more. We ended up having a friendship that walked through some of the greatest seasons of my life, to the point that even after a couple of years when Susanna and I got married, three of their children served in our wedding. And now, 16 years later, I've performed four of their five children's weddings. There was a closeness that came. But even more than the gift that came out of having proximity and coming to their table is the recognition that the hospitality was there, the invitation was there, their desire for me to come and receive what it was that they wanted to give was there, and I resisted it. I pushed it away. I thought for some reason that my circumstances or the way I felt inside wouldn't allow me to come and receive what it was they wanted me to know. I wonder how often we do that with God. That God is offering us a table invitation. That He is telling us that His presence and His provision is present. That He longs to pour out His blessing. That He is pouring out His blessing. And that He longs for us to be at a place where we too would say, my cup overflows. I can't imagine what my life would have looked like if I had missed the gift that had come out of accepting that invitation. I don't want to imagine what our lives would look like if we ignored the invitation that God has for all of us. He prepares a table before us and anoints our head with oil. He wants your cup to overflow. Will you accept your table invitation? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give You thanks for Your goodness and Your provision. We give You thanks for Your presence and Your work in our lives. Lord, we give You thanks that You are working and moving and inviting us into that deep life with You. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us become aware, that we might see You and know You, that we might celebrate You and recognize You, that we might grasp fully that our circumstances or our feelings don't limit Your presence or work. Or may we receive fully the abundant blessings You are pouring out, that we might know You and walk with You and live in the wholeness and peace and life that can come only from submitting ourselves to the all-sufficient Shepherd. We pray all these things In the strong and mighty name of Jesus, amen.